Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see you all. Lots of younger faces here today. I can't believe Camp Tomahawk's here already. It seems pretty early for a Camp Tomahawk. This must be the first camp of the whole church this year, right? Excellent. Well, thank you for all your service, everyone who's here, because being a counselor is a very, very demanding job. And Mr. Keller's probably should go be the counselor, I think, right? Anybody want Mr. Keller's to go be that wayward counselor? Yeah, just go ahead and let's say, yeah, there we go. He can do it. I know he can do it. It's good to be back. Sherry and I have been driving around and we've taken some trips this spring. And unfortunately, during our last trip, I came down with a little bit of a chest cold and missed services last week. But I'm glad to be back. Seeing that it's so quick, you know, right past Pentecost, here we're coming up on a week past Pentecost, I wanted to talk about a topic today that's relevant to this time period that we're in. You know, we all have interactions with people out there, maybe in the workplace, maybe on the interstates, who don't have God's Holy Spirit. And I've come to feel sorry for people who don't have God's Holy Spirit. You know, especially in the work world these days, it's like, I'll just say Mariah said it best. She said, how does anyone survive without God's Spirit? How does anyone survive without it? And I don't know how. Sometimes I wonder if God didn't drop me into the place that I am right now just so that people who don't have God's Spirit might see God's Spirit in action. Just this week, one of my staff pulls me aside fairly regularly and tells me about how worried she is, how concerned she is, how eat up with angst that she is about this or that thing. She's single, desperately wants to get married. One of the most beautiful young ladies I've ever seen wants to get married, can't get married. Not sure why. But she pulled me aside and told me just how rough life was for her. And so I sent her something on the email. I said, I could tell in our meeting today that you were tore up with worry. So I want you to think about this, Philippians 4, 5 through 8. And, you know, it's easy to go out on the internet and very quickly find that verse and type it out, copy it in, paste it to somebody who needs some encouragement. Philippians 4, 5 through 8. Again, this is the Holy Spirit acting on someone who desperately needs the presence of the Holy Spirit in her life. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And this is what I wanted her to concentrate on. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. She sent me something back. She said, if this means anything, this email just put me at peace. I actually don't feel peaceful internally because of the stressors I am letting creak up from what is on my list. But after reading this, I know that all will be okay. Thank you. So, I can't just let that sit, right? While the Spirit's there and willing. So I told her, work will get done. It's all good and worthy to do, but not at the expense of peace. I have many others I could share. Just let me know next time you're not at peace, and I'll send you another. Here's another. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, I sent to her. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Able to help somebody this week, because I've been thinking about the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Aren't we blessed to have the Holy Spirit that actually lives within us? We are blessed. We've been given that gift of the Holy Spirit. It guides us. It teaches us. I could quiet down right now and just ask for examples, and I know I'd get at least an hour's worth of examples from people here. It talks to us. It motivates us to be instruments of light to others when they need the light. Again, the question is, how do those who do not have that gift survive in this world that's getting darker and darker and more negative and more falsely motivated as each day progresses? So I'm going to go to Acts 2. Spend some time in Acts 2 today. Acts 2, and I'll just say, today, you know, since we're coming up on 1 week past the day of Pentecost, I'd like to look take a little bit of time today to take a look at the effect of the Holy Spirit on the early church. Explore what it means to be filled, with the Holy Spirit, and talk about whether the Holy Spirit coming to us is a one-time thing, or if it's possible for it to run out. Thus, a necessity to replenish periodically, and how often. So that's kind of a roadmap for today. But I'm going to start off in Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then you can read verses 5 through 13 and see all kinds of people that were affected by that. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" And there's all these people. In verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, you know, now this is Peter who not long ago betrayed Jesus Christ. Look at the confidence that he has right now. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, 'And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The coming of the Holy Spirit was a promise from Jesus Christ that had a miraculous effect on this first group, pretty shortly referred to in this first instance as the church. I'm going to skip down to verse 40. And again, just so you have a roadmap, the effect of the Holy Spirit on the early church, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and is that filling a one-time thing, or is it something that needs to be replenished periodically? And if so, how often? Verse 40, again, Acts 2, verse 40. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And at that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So breaking this down a little bit, verse number 42 discusses the life of these first believers, this first group of believers, pretty soon to be known as the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. So that, and they continued steadfastly. On the day of Pentecost, the sound of the rushing wind, the tongues of fire, and the conversion of 3,000 were, well, unseen events, remarkable events. Nothing like that had happened before. But the things described in Acts 2:42 were the continuing legacy of God's work. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They relied on the apostles to communicate to them who Jesus was and what he had done. They trusted in Jesus, and now they were at the point where they wanted to know more. Continued steadfastly uses a Greek verb communicating a steadfast and single-minded fidelity to a certain course of action. There was to be no departure from the doctrine because it was the truth of God. They continued steadfastly in fellowship, something that we really don't have too much of a problem with. Sometimes it's difficult for us to sit down in time for services because we love to fellowship. But the ancient Greek word koinonia, translated here as fellowship, has the idea of association, fellowship, communion, and participation. It means to share in something. So the Christian life is meant to be full of fellowship. And we love to get together on the Sabbath in fellowship. We love to get together to help someone in need when someone needs maintenance and repairs on their home. Don't we love to get together and sweat and bleed and help that member? What is it that we're sharing? Well, we share the same guide for life. We share the same love for God. We share a desire to worship God. We share the same struggles. Sometimes we actually get to hear of each other's struggles when we're at services. I love to hear of other people's struggles. I like to share what my struggles are. It's a good time to do that when we're fellowshipping at Sabbath services. Share each other's struggles. It's just difficult sometimes because, you know, we get so busy and sometimes we can only talk to somebody for 1 or 2 or 3 minutes. But wouldn't it be wonderful to talk to someone about our struggles for a half an hour or an hour? They continued steadfastly in breaking of bread. Even living so close to the time when Jesus was crucified, they still never wanted to forget about that sacrifice. How much more important is it for us now to not forget that sacrifice? We can not forget that sacrifice while we're in fellowship with one another. Continuing to break down, verse 43 discusses the presence of the power of God in that early church. It says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Then fear came upon every soul. This was evidence of the power of God in that early church. One of the greatest, most powerful works God can do is to change the human heart towards a reverent honor of the Lord. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So that Holy Spirit was evident there in the early church. The Holy Spirit is evident here in this church. Many signs and wonders were done. That was evidence of the Holy Spirit being present in the early church as well. Verses 44 and 45. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need." Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." With the influx of more than 3,000 believers, most of whom stayed in Jerusalem and didn't have jobs, you can imagine there was a lot of sharing going on there in the early church. Survival required sharing. All who believed were together. The Jews had a tremendous custom of hospitality during this major feast of Pentecost. Visitors were received into private homes, and no one would charge for giving a bed or a room to a visitor for supplying their basic needs. The Christians took this tremendous feasttime hospitality and made it an everyday thing. They sold their possessions and their goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. The power of God obviously was evident there, because Jesus became much more important to them even than their possessions. Verses 46 through 47, the Christian family there continued living together and grew. "So continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Well, the church is meant to worship God and learn His Word together. Yet it's meant to do more. God wants us to share our lives with one another. He wants us to share our lives with one another. I believe He wants us to share our lives with others that we come in contact with who have no evidence of the Holy Spirit. So do we do that? Do we really do that? Are we open and honest with each other about what we're struggling with? Continuing, praising God and having favor with all the people. Their Christian experience in the early church was a daily, joyful, and it makes me smile to say, simple. Just simple. Good examples for us to follow. "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So this is God's prescription for church growth. If we take care to follow that example in Acts 2, 42 through 47, God will take care of growing the church Himself. So what a great beginning. What a great beginning of the church. Who wouldn't want to be full of the Holy Spirit? Is it possible to run on empty and then need to be refilled? Even Jesus needed to be replenished of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to go to Mark 5. Beginning in verse 25. Mark 5, beginning in verse 25. It says, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. Can anybody here imagine being sick for 12 years? I would imagine some of us can imagine being sick for 12 years. If I'm sick for 5 days, I'm miserable. If I'm in pain for one day, I'm ready to hang it up. Sometimes I've been in pain for 3, 4, 5 days before and had some urgent conversations with God about how I sure would like for you to remove that pain. You created that toe. Could you just remove that pain, please? This lady had an illness for 12 years. And the worst part of it all, you know, the business I'm in, and had suffered many things from many physicians. I can understand that. I work for 369 physicians. 369 physicians. And more coming on all the time. And those guys can bring you some pain. You know, most of the people I work with hate physicians. They just hate them. And so I've built myself a little niche of loving physicians. And so whenever my boss says, will you go deal with that difficult physician? I say, sir, yes, sir. May I have another? You know, they're generally cardiologists. Does anybody here know any good cardiologists? I don't know why cardiologists are the most passionate, sometimes the most angry kinds of physicians that there are. So I market myself to the business world as a spiritual cardiologist. And I market spiritual cardiology to cardiologists who desperately need love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They need that. My staff needs that. So that's my new title, spiritual cardiologist. Used to be marketplace missionary. Now it's spiritual cardiologist. So let's see, Jesus even needed to be replenished. So the Holy Spirit is something that comes in and it goes out. And it comes in and it goes out. And it comes in and it goes out. And you get to the point where you're going to be on empty at some point every day. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better. No surprise there. But rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Just imagine how much of the Spirit left him. It was enough for him to feel it. The point is, he knew some of the Spirit left him. How much of the Spirit left him minute to minute? How much of the Spirit leaves us minute to minute? Do we start our day on a full tank of the Holy Spirit? Or do we start our day on empty? How often do you need to replenish that Holy Spirit? It's a question that everybody's going to have a different answer for. So what do we do to replenish maybe throughout the day? Maybe we can replenish in the evening. I seem to be exhausted of it by about 11 o'clock in the morning and need to do something to replenish. I saw a church sign about 3 miles away from my house this week that seemed appropriate, seemed to put this point in perspective. It said, start the day with prayer, end the day with praise. I thought, that's a good way to start your tank on full And it's a good way to end your tank on full, end your day on full. So how did Jesus replenish the Spirit? Luke 6, verse 12. I'm going to go a little bit fast because I don't want to run out of time. But Luke 6, 12. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. That's how he refilled the tank. He spent all night long in prayer. Matthew 14:23. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. So it sounds like a common element here is he went up on a mountainside. He went to the hills. How do we do that? We all have a place we can go. I have a mountain. I live on a mountain. It's beautiful. God lives up there too. We can all find that mountain spot. You may live in somewhere where it's not easy to find, but you can find a quiet place to be alone with God and refill that tank. Luke 5:16 says again, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This is going a little more quickly than I expected to. I have 13 pages of notes, and I'm on page 10 already, so we might be getting out just a little bit early. But I have a bad reputation of ending way too early, so if the Spirit strikes, then you might just get to hear some stories. But I am going to read a little bit from A.W. Tozer, because I love his writings, on being filled with the Spirit. A.W. Tozer writes in his book, How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit. This is excerpts. It would take 20 minutes to read through all of this, but these are excerpts. But I hit the high spots. It says, almost all Christians want to be full of the Spirit. Only a few want to be filled with the Spirit. But how can a Christian know the fullness of the Spirit unless he has known the experience of being filled? It would, however, be useless to tell anyone how to be filled with the Spirit unless he first believes that he can be filled with the Spirit. No one can hope for something he is not convinced is the will of God for him and within the bounds of scriptural provision. Again, no one can hope for something he is not convinced is the will of God. A church without the Spirit is as helpless as Israel might have been in the wilderness if the fiery cloud had deserted them. The Holy Spirit is our cloud by day and our fire by night. Without it, we only wander aimlessly about the desert. This kind of reminds me a little bit about Mariah asking me the question, how do you survive without the Holy Spirit? You know, she's in an interesting job right now. She's a culinary student. She's working up at Montgomery Bell State Park as a server, and she also works in the kitchen. But she's probably working 35 or 40 hours a week in addition to going to school. And I can't believe how much money she saved. I don't know where she gets her propensity of saving money. She's saving a lot of money, and I think she's saving her money because she wants to get married. Why does she want to get married? I don't know. I mean, you guys know who she's getting married to, right? Is that common knowledge? Does everybody here know that Mariah got engaged when we were at the beach a couple weeks ago? She's ecstatic. Actually, he's ecstatic too. So. I got over it. Oh, Michael's a good boy. And we make him behave because we have regular meetings in the shed. Continuing on, A.W. Tozer. So the church can have light only as it is full of the Spirit. Oh, I don't know why I got on that tangent. Maybe I've been trained that way to get on tangents. But Mariah says, how do you survive without the Holy Spirit? Because where she works requires a lot of the Holy Spirit. With the people that she works with and some of the people who come in to eat at the restaurant she works in. sometimes she comes home and she just wants to throw her hands up in the air and say, go do something else. But she doesn't. She's been there for over a year, and she says she prays 18 times a day. 18 times a day. It must be a pretty rough place to work. Maybe cardiologists go there for lunch. The church can have light only as it is full of the Spirit, and it can be full only as the members who compose it are filled individually. Furthermore, no one can be filled until he is convinced that being filled is a part of the total plan of God in redemption, that it is nothing added or extra, nothing strange, but a proper and spiritual operation of God. Until he is so convinced, I recommend that he take time out to fast and pray and meditate on the Scriptures. Faith comes from the Word of God. Suggestion, exhortation, or the psychological effect of the testimony of others who have been filled will not suffice. I like the way that's worded. This is something we do ourselves in the Scriptures. After a man is convinced that he can be filled with the Spirit, he must desire to be. To the interested inquirer, I ask these questions. This is probably the most interesting part of his writing here. This is what he asks. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, what's your answer to this? Are you sure that you want to be possessed by a Spirit while he is pure and gentle and wise and loving, will insist upon being the Lord of your life? Do you want to be possessed by someone like that? Are you sure you want your personality to be taken over by one that will require obedience to the written word? It will not tolerate any of the self-sins in your life, self-love, self-indulgence, that will not permit you to strut or boast or show off, that will take the direction of your life away from you and will reserve the sovereign right to test you and discipline you, who will strip away from you many loved objects which secretly harm you? Unless you can answer an eager yes to those questions, you do not want to be filled. You may want the thrill or the victory or the power, but you don't really want to be filled with the Spirit unless you can say yes to those questions. So again, the question is today, do you want to be filled with the Spirit? We all run out of it. It's a question of how often we run out of it. Probably several times a day we run out. Some of us here today might be running on empty. Some of us here might be running on cup runneth over. So once we've decided we want to be, even need to be, how can we be refilled with the Holy Spirit? You can turn over to John 14:12. I'm just going to hit a couple of points on this. Jesus spoke in John 14:12. Of believers doing the works that he did, and even greater works. The early church in the book of Acts healed the sick, cast out demons, even raised the dead. So what did they have that we have overlooked? A big part of that answer is that they had an awareness of their need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 and verse 18 says, be filled with the Spirit, among lots of other things. It says, be filled with the Spirit. Various Greek scholars and commentators point out that Greek present imperative tense is used in this verse. It has the connotation of a continuous replenishment, an ongoing and repeating filling. Something that we need to be doing constantly. It's even been suggested by some that an awkward but accurate translation would be something like, go on being filled. It's like summertime. You know, some of us have really pretty lawns. Some of us have lawns that are covered with leaves. But some of us have gardens, and we know that pretty soon it's going to be drought conditions in Tennessee. We'll get all the water in 6, 8, 10 weeks, and then we'll have drought conditions for 2 months or so. So if we want vegetables to come in, if we want squash and tomatoes and green beans, and we don't depend on Tucker to bring every bit of it, well, then we have to do what? We have to go out every day, sometimes twice a day, to water that garden so that those plants don't die, so that we get those vegetables. It's the same thing. Acts 4 in verse 24. Acts 4, 24, and then 29 through 31. It says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said. Verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God. So the refilling of the Holy Spirit came as they prayed to God for more. Jesus said, believers, you will do the works I do, even greater. John 14 and verse 12, and then verses 16 through 17. John 14, 12 says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And John 7, verse 37 through 39. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit. So we need to thirst for that water that doesn't die. It's living water. We need to thirst for it as a flowing river, not just a glassful here or there, but as a fire hydrant of sorts. And we need to drink of it deeply, not just sip. Jesus will fill that emptiness that we know is going to come to us. We know when we're empty, when we're empty to the Holy Spirit. Jesus will fill that emptiness when we feel like we've been completely drained of it. Just a few verses in conclusion. Jeremiah 31, verse 24. Jeremiah 31, 24 says, Judah and all its cities will dwell together in it, the farmer and they who go about with flocks. For I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes. At this I awoke and looked, and my sleep was pleasant to me. Jesus is a refresher. Asking to be replenished with the Holy Spirit is an amazingly refreshing thing. It's amazing how fast peace comes when you ask to be filled again with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's a promise, for they will be filled. Matthew 11, 28, I think we covered this one already earlier. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. John 4, 14. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Psalm 107, verse 9. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry. with good things. Isaiah 40, verse 29. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Sounds like proof enough, but there's proofs all through the Word. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. It could be that he instructs those and fills them with the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 31 and 12. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. The grain, the new wine, and the olive oil, the young of the flocks and herds, they will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. The coming of the Holy Spirit had a dramatic effect on the early church, to say the least. It changed their lives forever, and it became a necessity to replenish that Holy Spirit constantly, not just once a day. Aren't we blessed to have access to being filled with the Holy Spirit to lead our lives? It bears, that thing that we ask for to be filled with, bears love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What a blessing. What a necessity to be full of the Holy Spirit.